Beautiful Hope College, peace be with you. If you haven't already, it's not too late to sign up for a Bible study. We have any Bible study leaders here? All right. Let's get it going on. Our goal is to have everyone on campus involved in some kind of Bible study, whether through us, through St. Benedict, through your dorms, but we want people to be in the Word, to love the Word, open it up, and see what God says. So join a Bible study. Would you pray with me? Guide us, O Lord, by your Word and in your Spirit, that in your light we would see light, and in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover a perfect peace that transcends understanding. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all the people said. A college is many things, but at the heart, it's an opportunity to have a unique kind of conversation. A conversation with the past, a conversation with the present, a conversation with an undefined future. It's one of the rare places in the world where you have time set aside, protected, for you to have sustained conversation about the most important questions of life. Now, not everyone at college takes advantage of that. You can go through college and never have a meaningful conversation. You don't have to participate in that conversation with the past, present, and future. But if you do, you'll find yourself launched into a whole nother kind of life. And a great conversation can create a great kind of life. And a great kind of conversation requires great questions. The questions that are like keys that open us up from the caged worlds in which most of us are trapped and so desperately want to flee. A kind of question that leads us onto a narrow path that allows us to explore a different kind of topography, a different kind of geography than what we're used to. This semester at the Gathering, I want to ask a simple question, and I want you to take it seriously, or I invite you to take it seriously. And the question is simple. What do Christians believe, and why does it matter? I mean, what do Christians really, really believe? Like, if you are a Christian, what do you believe, and why do you believe it? Can you give an honest articulation of a faith that you believe in your heart? You have this feeling for God, but what do you think about God? And why does it matter for your life, practically for you right now, in this moment, at this time, and in this place? And maybe you're not a Christian, and maybe you're wondering, I don't know what Christians believe, and that's what I'm checking out. I don't know what all of this God stuff is, all this church language, all of this, I don't get any of it. What do Christians believe? And maybe you've rejected God. But if you have, I want to invite you, are you rejecting the real thing or a counterfeit thing? And if you believe, are you believing the real thing or are you believing a counterfeit thing? What do Christians believe and why does it matter? Last week, we talked about at the beginning of the church in Acts 2, the Spirit comes down and 3,000 become Christians. 3,000 are baptized. And what did they immediately do? After they're baptized, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These four practices. After they had this profound encounter through the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ, they were baptized. And what they did was not chase the experience. What they did then was devote themselves to studying what the apostles' teaching taught. They devoted themselves to Christian friendship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to the prayers, these habits, these patterns, every single day. Study, fellowship, worship, prayer. They devoted themselves to this, and I love that. I love that. I love that they began devoting themselves wholeheartedly to the apostles' teaching, to the summary of this story of Jesus Christ, of what he did, and what he did, and how that saved, and how he saved, and how that redeems, and how he redeems, how that pulls us into a whole new consequential life. The apostles' teaching. And there's no better place for a summation of the Apostles' teaching than the Apostles' Creed, which is what we're going to be exploring this semester at the gathering, trying to answer the question, fundamentally, what do Christians believe and why does it matter? The Apostles' Creed that comes out of baptism. In the second century, the baptismal rites, when people would be baptized, they would be, do you believe certain things? And out of that pattern became the Apostles' Creed. In other words, it comes out of a community of prayer. It comes out of a community of people who've encountered through the Holy Spirit Jesus Christ. But then they had to begin to articulate, well, what is it that I actually believe when I'm being baptized? What is it that I actually believe when I say I believe in God? And so the Apostles' Creed became kind of a shorthand. As we talked about last week, it's a map that allows us to explore the wide open country of salvation. It's not the thing itself, but it guides us into the thing. If that makes sense. And so we want to explore what Christians have said for two millennia. All Christians at all times and in all places of every tradition have pointed towards the Apostles' Creed and said, this is what Christians believe. And so if you are able, would you please stand with me? And let's say it together. Let's say it with some meaning. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, friends. Christians at all times and in all places profess this to be what Christians believe. But what does it matter? But it begins with, I believe, a belief of a wholehearted trust. As I said last week, I'm a Ted Lasso fan, and the show made popular the idea of belief. And Ted Lasso loved to believe, but he believed in belief. But as Christians, we don't believe in belief just for belief's sake. We believe in belief in an object and subject that is worthy of our trust, of a living God. A God who enters time and space, a God who creates all things, a God who redeems all things. There's something particular that we believe. It begins, I believe in God, which is not a unique statement. There are lots of world religions. There are lots of people who believe in God. That through time immemorial, people have worshiped the gods, plural. But it says, I believe in God, singular, one God. And it should raise questions. What does this God do? What is this God like? How does this God reveal himself? Can I trust this God? Is this God worthy of my praise? What is this God's name? What do I believe distinctly about this God? And what makes this God a Christian God? And why does it matter? The Creed says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. What do we believe about God? God's the Father Almighty, who's the creator of heaven and earth, which is shorthand for all things. God creates all things. I love that. I love that so much because it means that everything has correspondence to God. And why do we believe that? When we open up the book that we love, the first thing that we hear is the story of a God who creates. And for just a couple minutes, I want you to just listen, just overhear. Close your eyes if you need to try to see it. We open up the book that we love, the bush that burns and is never consumed, and begins this way. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered over the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. The light he called day and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And then God said, let there be a dome in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. So God made the dome and separated the waters from under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And God called the dome sky. And there was evening and there was morning, second day. And then God said, let all the waters be gathered into one place and let dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered into one place he called seas. And it was so. And then God said, let the earth bring forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and fruit trees of every kind on the earth that bear fruit with the seed still in it. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind that bear fruit with the seed still in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And then God said, let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let there be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and there was the fourth day. And then God said, let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let winged birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky. And it was so. God made the great sea monsters and every living creature of every kind with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind and the cattle of every kind and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Yes. And then God said, let us create humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over everything that creeps upon the ground, and the wild animals. And God saw that it was good. And so God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over everything that moves upon the earth. And God said, see, I've given you every green plant upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed within its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the field, to every bird of the air, to everything that has the breath of life, you shall have every green plant for food. And God surveyed everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Very good. It was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and earth were finished in all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. And so God blessed the seventh day. He hallowed it. For on the seventh day, God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, because the very first thing we know about God is that God is the creator of heaven and earth. I love this story so much. I could spend all semester just unpacking this story. I love the fact that all things came into being through God's breath. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Out of nothing, God creates something. God has the omnipotent, sovereign power to create all things. I love that. And I love that he not only speaks things into existence, that God's words creates reality, but I love how he knits it all together in fulfillment. You notice the pattern here? Day one is the light. It's fulfilled by day four. The star, the moon, and the sky. Day two, the sky, the waters. It's fulfilled by day five, the winged birds that fly above the sky, and the creatures, the fish, the wild animals in the seas. It's fulfilled by that. Day three is God making dry land and plants and trees, and that's fulfilled by day six, by living creatures, like cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind. And then it's crowned with creation, with creatures made in God's own image, male and female, humans. God speaks a word out of nothing, creates something. And then in all of this chaos, orders it. I love that. And I love how he names it good, or beautiful, which means that the world has intrinsic value. What do Christians believe? One of the essential things Christians believe is that God is the creator of heaven and earth. This story is not a debate about 7 days of creation. That's not the purpose of it. In fact, the word day in Hebrew in this context can mean a millennia. It's not necessarily meant to be a 24-hour day because, you know, the sun doesn't show up till day four. Augustine pointed that out in the fourth century. The point of it is to emphasize that we worship a God who creates all things, heaven and earth, the visible and the invisible. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. This is the bedrock of the Christian faith. And why does it matter to believe that God is the creator of heaven and earth? What practical difference does it make for you right now in your life as a Christian? Well, one of the things that I think it helps us to is to identify counterfeit Christianity. I used this last week that when bank tellers are trained to spot counterfeit money, they train them by handling real money. It's by handling the real thing over and over and over again that you get a tacit touch when something is counterfeit, when something's false. And that's what we want to do here. We want to have you handle the real thing over and over and over and over again so that when you go out into the world and you confront Christianity, you can tell when something's counterfeit, when something's a little bit off. So what does it mean to believe that God is the creator of heaven and earth? First, I think it means this. It means that this world matters to God. This is no small thing. This world matters to God. Matter matters to God. The dirt matters to God because God created it all. He created the dome in the sky. He created the waters. He created the vegetation and the plants and the trees and the birds of the air. He created the sun and the moon and the stars. He created the fish. He created the wild animals and the creepy crawly thing. And he created humanity. Everything that we see, feel, taste, and touch has some correspondence back to a God who made it. And that God calls it good, very good. God loves it. It means that the creation has intrinsic value. It's not valuable to us just because we can exploit it and use it. It's valuable because God made it and God loves it. Any Christianity that does not embrace the creation as good is a counterfeit Christianity. Any Christianity that says this world doesn't matter is a counterfeit Christianity. If you're hanging out in circles, if you're breathing the air of a spirituality that's over against creation in this material world, it's a counterfeit Christianity. God created it. God loves it. There's so much at stake in this idea that God loves the world. I take seriously the statement in the Gospel of John that God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loves it. But so much of Christianity is plagued by this idea of what we're against versus what we're for. And we develop a mentality of a culture warrior, that our job is to always tear down things in the world. And I just think that's the wrong angle. Now, there are things in the world that are not of God. It's a fallen world. It's a sinful world. And we know this because we are sinful. And it begins with us. We don't worship the world, but we love what God loves. And God loves the world. And I think that that means that we need to go into the world and love it too. I have a friend who's a a painter, Makoto Fujimori, and he wrote a book called Culture Care. And he argues that what we need to do as Christians is have a posture of caring for culture, caring for creation, caring for the world, rather than be in a posture of warriors always against it. And he writes, what if we were committed to speaking fresh creativity and vision into culture rather than denouncing and boycotting other cultural products? What if the God who creates all things created us in his image also to create things? And what if we created things that were beautiful? What if we created things that were true? What if we created things that were good? What if we created things in engineering and in physics and in music and in the arts and in literature? What if we created things because we are made in God's image to create? Because God loves the world. That's the first practical implication. And here's the second. It means that being a student matters to God. You being here as a student is an act of Christian discipleship. I love college. Like, love it. I loved it when I was in college. I love it now. I'm in my, 18 and a half years as dean of the chapel, and I just love it. I love going to the library and walking stacks that no one ever touches. And I just walk, and I put my fingers, and I feel the dust. Because each one of these books is part of that historic conversation. I'm intoxicated with learning. I love it. And it always is so shocking to me of how so many Christians don't love it. They don't love learning. Jesus says, when asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. God's given you a mind, and using it is an act of Christian discipleship. And we need Christians to develop their mind. We need Christians that go into every corner of the world. We need Christians who are physicists and engineers and musicians and lawyers and teachers and coaches and mothers and fathers. But to do that, you've got to learn to think like a Christian, to use your mind. It matters that you're a student right now. One of the things I've learned along the way is sincerity is not the same thing as competence. Just because you're sincere doesn't mean that you're competent, even as a Christian. I mean, if I'm going for open heart surgery, I don't necessarily need to know that that surgeon is sincere. I need to know he's competent, right? We need competent Christians. We need Christians who have trained their mind. And to know how to think like Christian, whatever God is calling you into in vocation. And yet we've not been very good about that, particularly in some of the spaces of the church in America. Mark Knoll, in one of his great books, The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind, writes, why have evangelicals not characteristically looked to the intellectual life as an arena in which to glorify God? At least in America, our history has been pragmatic, populist, charismatic, and technological more than intellectual. In our past, we have much more eagerly leaped to defend the faith than to explore its implications for the intellectual life. In another place, he says, the evangelical church in America has run into antagonistic polarities, conversion to the exclusion of gradual growth in grace, the immediate experience of the Holy Spirit instead of the contemplation of God in the created realm, the prizing of popular wisdom over against pronouncements from authorities, a fascination with heaven while sliding attention to earth, a devotion to the supernatural and neglect of the natural. What Mark Knoll is calling evangelicals to is that if you want to love God, if you really want to be a disciple, you cannot ignore the intellectual life. And I don't mean intellectualism. I mean a life where you care about the world, which means that you care about ideas and how those ideas have implications. We don't need just sincere Christians. We need competent Christians. And that's why you're here at Hope College. You are here to be a student because it matters to God. Because we believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. My freshman year in college, I found myself at a place a lot like Hope. And I came in with a huge heart for God. I had 10 miles of enthusiasm, but I had about 10 inches of substance. And I devoted myself to Scripture. I would just memorize everything. I had this little navigator handbook, and I was like turning out all of these scriptures that I was trying to share with other people. And I loved God, and I loved worship. I loved all of these just praying and being in fellowship with people. And I had this deep heart for God, right? And I felt God might be calling me to ministry, but I didn't come from a ministry family. I didn't really know what that was like. And I found myself going to class wondering, why am I here? Maybe I should just be in a Bible college, or maybe I should just drop out and I don't need all of these other curriculum courses. And well, one night I found myself at a public lecture. It was sponsored by a philosopher in our department named Don Wakeham. I was in his freshman intro to philosophy course, and I had no idea what philosophy was. I didn't understand it, I didn't know it, I didn't know the language. Went to this lecture, and John Stackhouse, this eminent theologian and historian, had just written a book on the problem of evil, and he was given a paper. So he gave this paper, and I was sitting there listening to this paper, and when the paper's done, there's kind of a time for a Q&A. And Don Wakeham asks Stackhouse a question, and Stackhouse shot back an answer, and all of a sudden, these two grown men were almost like in a fist fight. They were like angry. They were like, the veins were popping out on their necks, and their faces were beet red, and they were just had this profound disagreement with each other. These were two Christians, two people like in a little room talking about an idea, and yet it mattered so much they got angry. And I sat there, and I had no idea what in the world they were talking about. I didn't know the vocabulary. I didn't know what was at stake. I didn't know why they were so upset, and it bothered me. Why? What's at stake in this? I ended up leaving that lecture and going back to my dorm room. And I remember that night, I sat down, and I began to weep. I wept because I didn't understand. And I realized something. I realized in that moment that if I was going to love God with my mind, I was going to have to get an education, not just a degree. I had to get an education, not just a degree. Anyone can get a degree, y'all. You can play the game. You're smart enough to go through the motions. You can do that. But that does not mean you had an education. An education is reading the thick book and maybe reading it again. An education is doing the deeper work that no one's pushing you to do, asking those harder questions and trying to connect the dots. An education is to form your heart and mind so you start to learn a whole new vocabulary. I knew in that moment that if I was going to love God with all of my heart, soul, and all of my mind, I was going to have to be a different kind of student. And it was there I got on my knees and I committed, God, I'm going to be a student for you. I need to learn. Not just about the Bible, but about the world God has made. It meant that I needed to learn philosophy, and I needed to learn history, and I needed to learn literature, and I needed to learn science. Although I got a physicist sitting up here, and I'm like really self-conscious because I don't know any physics. But it matters because God makes the matter. God makes the energy. It all matters to God. And so I want to encourage you to be a student while you're here. And then third and finally, to believe that I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, it means you matter to God. You, your body, your life, your mind, your soul, your feelings, your hopes, your desires. All of you, your life, your particular life, in the midst of all of the galactic wonders, you are one of God's most majestic wonders. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat, but it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play, but our merriment must be of that kind, and it is, in fact, the merriest kind, which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. There are no ordinary people. You are not an ordinary person. God made you. You're part of his heaven and earth. And he made you for eternity. He made you for a life that will last with him forever. And I find that intoxicating. There are no ordinary people. You are not ordinary. And we take each other seriously. And one of the ways we take each other seriously is to pray for each other, to take our requests to God, to take our hopes to God, to take all of what God has given us and offer it to God. And so we pray. So now I'm going to ask Shamari to come and just pray with us. Just pray. Because that's how we take God seriously. That's how we take each other seriously. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And as we believe that, we believe in you, because you are God's now and forever. Amen.